Romans chapter 8. We're gonna look at 9 through 11, but what we're going to do is we're going to actually just go back and start reading in verse 1 for the sake of context, okay? Paul explains some really neat things in the book of Romans. One of the things is that he differentiates between being in the flesh and of the flesh. He differentiates between those two. We've already talked about that some. We'll hit on it a little bit again today. And then he differentiates between being reborn spiritually speaking and being reborn physically. And so let's look in Romans 8. And again, we'll just go ahead and go back to verse 1 so that we have the context of everything before we deal with 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh. Now that we've been saved, now that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, listen to this closely. This is important to understand. We've gone over all this before, but for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set their minds on the things of this world. They set their minds on the things of the sinful nature. We talked about all that last week. But those who are according to the Spirit, that have the Spirit of God living in them, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh, and this is important to understand, listen to this closely. The mind set on the things of the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is where we pick up with verse 9. However, you, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's speaking to the church in Rome, right? Those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to what he says. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, we're going to talk about all that in just a moment here. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. However, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We're going to talk about what that means here in a minute. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen to this. This is more good news. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so last week we learned that those who are in the flesh, meaning that they are still controlled by the sinful nature, the Bible says they cannot please God. It's impossible. Romans 8:8. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are completely unable to please God. Why? Listen to this closely. Because our minds and hearts, which drive our thinking and our actions, are still set on the things of the flesh. We might say good things and we might do good things, but the bottom line is our minds and our hearts, which drive our thinking and our actions, are still set on the things of this world. In fact, they're still acting in rebellion to the rightful ruler of our lives, our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so while the person living in the flesh may think or even act in so-called good ways, they're still living in rebellion to God. They're still rejecting God. They're still rejecting Jesus Christ. And when you reject Him, you reject God, because He is God in the flesh that came to this earth to die on our sins. So you may say good things, you may do good things, you may get an award from the mayor, you may get a medal from the president, but if you reject Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you're living in rebellion towards God. You are hostile towards God, the Bible says. Paul says it right here in verses 9 through 11. In fact, those who are living in the flesh, according to the ways of the world, the Bible says, have not been reborn of the Spirit and are still spiritually dead, verse 6. And, verse 7, they are completely unable to obey the law of God and therefore please God. Your good deeds are never going to please God as long as you're leading and living in rebellion to God. You may get accolades from people on this earth, but those good deeds will not please God. You may remember our illustration from last week. A man leading a rebellion. You may be leading it in your family. You may be leading it in your school. You may be leading it at work. But wherever, a man leading a rebellion may look after his comrades. He may seem like a great guy. He may say good things. He may even do good things. But these things are still done in hostility to the rightful ruler. Therefore, you cannot expect that ruler to hear of this rebel's conscientiousness or generosity and be pleased by his good deeds done in rebellion. And the same is true with God. God will never look down on your good deeds or my good deeds and be pleased with you and I as long as we're living in rebellion to the rightful rulers of our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so beginning in verse 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And we're going to see what that means. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen to this. This is important. A lot of people don't understand this. I didn't for a long time. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So let's see if we can unpack this verse by verse and see exactly what Paul's talking about here. Look back at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So Paul's saying here that every Christian is no longer controlled by the flesh. Every Christian is no longer controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God that dwells in them. In other words, number one in your notes, when you believed and received Christ, when you believed and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and thereby became righteous in God's sight, because what happens when you get saved? Your sin transfers to Christ, right? And it's done, past, present, and future, because he died, he paid the price, right? He was the ransom. He was the sacrifice for all sin, the Bible teaches us. And the Bible also says that his perfect righteousness, that's righteousness is perfect, by the way, his perfect righteousness is transferred to you. Amen? So when you believed and received Christ as your Lord and Savior and became righteous in God's sight, we call that positional righteousness. Now, we're not practically righteous until Jesus comes back and we go to heaven. Amen? Because we still live in the flesh. But positionally speaking, God sees you as a saint because now you have the righteousness of Christ. Okay? You were reborn spiritually by the Holy Spirit who came in and made his dwelling in you. When you believed and received Christ as your Lord and Savior and became righteous in God's sight, you were reborn spiritually by the Holy Spirit who came in and made his dwelling in you. Now, how do you know if you've really done that? One word. Repent. You repent. Repent means that you agree with God about your sin. And you agree with God that you've lived in rebellion to him. And you've not acknowledged him as the creator of the universe and the person that created you, and the Bible says, in fact, made you the pinnacle of all of his creation as a human being. So you repent. Repent means two things. It means you confess your sin and you change directions and walk away from your sin. That's what it means to repent. How do you know you've really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been saved? You repent. You see your sin for what it really is. You see it for what the Bible calls it. And you believe that, and you confess it, and then you live in it. And you start following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus this in John chapter 3. It's in your notes. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says truly, truly? You guys remember? He's saying, listen, I'm fixing to tell you something that you want to make sure you hear. I'm fixing to tell you something that is life-giving, that is super, super important. So, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, all your good deeds are never going to outweigh your bad deeds enough to get you to heaven. The fact that we have sinned, period, the Bible says we deserve death. We've been living in rebellion to God, so you can say good things and you can do good things, but you can't expect the rightful ruler of your life to be pleased with you if you're doing that in rebellion against him. Nicodemus said back to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter, listen to the context here, he's talking about physical birth. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, he's talking about the physical birth. When you see words in brackets, that's me trying to help us understand. Okay? So you just need to know that up front. You go back, you read your Bible and study your Bible and see if I'm preaching truth or not, okay? So, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're born in sin, right? The Bible teaches that you and I are born in sin, so there must be a spiritual rebirth, or we can never enter into the kingdom of God. And then notice what Paul says in verse 9. Now again, he's speaking to believers, and he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Meaning, you are not living in the flesh any longer. You may still be of the flesh. You and I are going to be of the flesh until Jesus comes back because we live in this fleshly body, right? But Paul says, you're not in the flesh, you're not living in the flesh, but you're living in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You may still be of the flesh. You're still attached to this flesh, but now you're living in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, that dwells in you, the Bible says. And so Paul is teaching us that only the Holy Spirit, this is important, only the Holy Spirit can produce spiritual life. Only the Holy Spirit can produce spiritual life, and this is important to understand. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can sustain spiritual life. In fact, Paul says, you can be sure of your salvation if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So let's look at that. The word dwells comes from a word that means to make oneself at home. And so the Spirit of God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in. And we talk about Jesus living in our hearts. He does that through the Spirit. He does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit, He comes in and begins to make Himself at home in your life, in the life of every believer. That is an amazing, miraculous spiritual truth that takes place when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, this is super important, truly, truly, one of the ways you know you've been born again, you just read that you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, right? John chapter 3. One of the ways you know you've been born again, one of the ways that you know the Spirit is truly at home in you, listen to this closely, is because the ways of the world become less and less comfortable to you as you grow in the Spirit. The ways of this world become less and less alluring to you as you grow in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. Listen, you can no longer be at peace with sin. You can't sin and be at peace with it. You may sin, we all will, this side of heaven, but you can't sin and be at peace with it. You may enjoy it for a second, but you'll hate it for a week when you're living in sin. The opposite is also true, Paul says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus Christ, which leads us to point number two. I call this no evidence, no claim. No evidence, no claim. If there's no evidence of the presence, power, and fruit of the Spirit in a person's life, then he or she has no claim to Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. Jesus talked about this. John talked about it. There's no evidence, there's no claim. If there's no evidence of the presence, power, and fruit of the Spirit in your life, you have no claim to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, if a person is truly born again, that person will demonstrate, listen to these things closely, because this is how you can know you're saved. If a person is truly born again, that person will demonstrate a passion for the things of God. They will long for the things of God. And they will also have a real desire to avoid sin. They will have a deep desire and a deep longing to avoid sin. Let me say that again. If a person is truly born again, that person will demonstrate a passion for the things of God and have a real desire to avoid sin. The things that, literally the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And so that's how you know that the Holy Spirit has made Himself at home in your life. So the question for you and I today is the Spirit of God allowed to make Himself at home in every area of your life? Or are there areas that you keep off limits just for yourself? Is the Spirit of God, I know a lot of people that don't let anybody look at their cell phone, is the Spirit of God allowed to make Himself at home with your cell phone? And what goes on with your cell phone? Is the Spirit of God allowed to make himself at home with your laptop? Is the Spirit of God at home when you're playing video games? Is he at home when you're reading the books and the magazines that you read? Chris, why do you go over this? Well, let me just tell you. Here's something that you can mark it down. It's going to happen in your life. Mark it down. We first form habits, then those habits form us. We talked about that. It's not a Chris Irvin saying. It sounds really cool. It came from a guy named John Maxwell. We first form habits, and then those habits form us. That's why we talk about, listen, if you're gonna follow Jesus Christ, you need to be in His Word, amen? Because we live in a world that preaches everything but His Word, preaches everything but His truth. In fact, won't even allow His truth in our schools, in our courtrooms, wherever. We veto God's truth in the world that we live in now. But if you're going to have any victory in the Christian life and any success, you need to make it a habit of being in God's Word. And that's what we're going to be studying in our journey groups, how to do that. You need to make it a habit of being in prayer and spending in time with prayer, because listen, you whatever habits you form are forming you. You need to make it a habit of being in church. What I read now is that the normal family goes to church twice a month because they've got too many other things going on. And that's a sad commentary to me, because we need each other. I need you in my life. I love you guys. And I need you guys in my life. I need you to hold me accountable, encourage me, pray for me. I'm telling you, man, when you're a pastor, you need people praying for you. And I praise God for some of you that pray for me on a regular basis. That is just the coolest thing in the world to me. It's such a blessing to me. But we need each other just like we need family. And so these things are important. And the bottom line is if you're indwelt by the Spirit and belong to Jesus Christ, you'll be passionate about these things. The Bible says the church is the foundation of God's truth. The Bible says the church was God's idea, not man's. The church is God's agenda for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. It's not man's agenda. Now, we mess it up. But it's God's agenda. And if the Spirit of God is living in you and dwelling in you, you'll have a passion about glorifying God with your life. In fact, Paul admonishes those, listen to this, it's in your notes, those who claim to be Christians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now let me just say something, let me clear something up real quick. Because I gave you the statistics about people being in church twice a week, twice a month. I don't sit around and look for who's not here and go, well, you know what? So-and-so in here is not living for Jesus. You just need to understand that. I don't do that. That dude's been on a 40-day vacation, him and his wife, and I'm excited for him. But I would encourage you this. Wherever you go and whatever you do, worship. Train your kids in that. My kids saw that whenever we were on vacation, it didn't matter what town we were in or where we were at, we tried to find somewhere to go worship. And so you know what? They just automatically begin to think to themselves, you know what? This is important stuff. I mean, we're on vacation. My dad's a preacher, and he's still going to worship. He's still going to church. Maybe it's not just a job. Maybe it's not just a paycheck. Maybe it's real life. And so these things are critical for us. Test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Now look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. This is just an amazing spiritual truth right here. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And Paul says, so even though your body is dying, do any of you ever feel like that? I feel like that this morning. Even though your body is dying, your spirit has been made alive because of the righteousness, listen to this, imparted to you by Jesus Christ. You never deserved it. You just got it for free as a free gift to you, the Bible says, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God now lives in you. Amen. And so look at what he says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I love this. I love this because not only does Paul declare that our spirits, our minds and our hearts, is about the easiest way I can say that. Not only does Paul declare that our spirits, listen to this, must not follow our flesh, but he also declares that our flesh will one day follow our spirits. Look at what he says. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Point number three. When Christ returns, our bodies will also be redeemed and give it eternal life by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. When Christ returns, our bodies will also be redeemed and give it eternal life by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. For now, you and I are stuck with this body. And we're stuck with that old sinful nature that's attached to it. But just as the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead, He will also give eternal life to our mortal bodies when Jesus returns. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Corinth. It's in your notes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep before Jesus comes back, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable flesh must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, listen, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? Death has been swallowed, I mean, all death, spiritual death, physical death, it's all been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but Jesus made us right with the law. Amen? So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? He gives us the victory both spiritually and physically. And it breaks my heart when I talk to people and they say, well, I don't believe in Jesus anymore because he didn't do this for me. Or he didn't do that for me. He's done everything. He's done everything for me. He loved me so much that even though I led a rebellion against Him, He said, Chris, I would rather come down to, as perfect and holy as I am, I'd rather come down here in the form of a sinful human being and live a perfect life even though you crucify me. Even though you're not going to get it, you're going to hang me on a cross, you're going to torture me, and you're going to crucify me. Now, this is important to understand. When Paul speaks of sin in the life of the believer, he's referring to sin in the old outer fleshly nature, not in the new inner spiritual reborn nature in my heart and in my mind, in my spirit. In other words, a person's flesh is not redeemed when he trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? If that were the case, we'd all become perfect instantly, positionally speaking and practically speaking, the moment we trust Christ. But the Scripture makes it clear, and our lives make it clear, that that's not the case, right? Have any of you sinned since you trusted Christ? I know I have. I know I do. Every day. If you were to, David and I have been talking about overhead projectors and all that stuff. If you were to have an overhead projector and put my life there and show all of you everything I thought, said, and did, all of you would go, dude, we need another pastor. I mean, can I just be honest? I'm just being honest. I don't want to stand up here and act like I'm better than you or doing better than you, because I'm not. I'm only doing as good as I'm doing because of the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And any of you, if I put you up there, you would crawl out of here with me. Amen? You would crawl out on your hands and your knees with me. You would be mortified at what we would see in your life. And that's where we all are. And so it's important for us to realize that our bodies, our flesh is not redeemed when we trust Christ. That happens when Jesus comes back. The Scripture proves that and our lives prove that. But when we trust Christ, we become righteous. Positionally speaking, before God, He now looks at you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that washes all of your sins. But practically speaking, we will still struggle with sin this side of heaven because of our unredeemed flesh. Romans chapter 7, right? You remember all that? We went through all that. And that sinful side of us, referred to as the old sinful nature or the flesh, will not be done away with until Christ returns for His church. But when we go to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and dwells in me, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, will give you eternal life. He will give eternal life to your bodies. In fact, this is the reason that the New Testament sometimes speaks of our salvation in a future tense. For instance, Paul states in Romans 8:23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because we're waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And Paul likewise explains to the church in Corinth, there in your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, sinful, dying, is raised imperishable. Amen. It is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. It is a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so the good news is this. I want to wrap this up. The good news is this. For the true believer, every part of that person will be redeemed when we join Christ in heaven for eternity. We are spiritually redeemed at the point of salvation, and we will be physically redeemed at the point of Christ's return to this earth for His church. So my question for you today is this. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads. If you know that you're a believer, and you know that you're a Christian, you know the drill. Right now, you're to be praying for everyone else in here that might not be a believer. Okay? So that's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Here's my question for you today. Have you truly believed and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The way you know is if you repent. The way you know is that you repent. You confess your sins to God and you turn from your sins. If Jesus Christ is really the rightful ruler in your life, you cannot continue in sin. and at least enjoy it. You'll be miserable. If He is at home in you, you'll confess your sins to Him. You'll admit that you're wrong. You'll admit that you've been rebelling against Him, and He is right, and He is God, and He is the rightful ruler of your life, and you will change. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and bring about change in your life. For some of us, some of that change happens instantly, and for some of us it happens over long, well, for all of us, that change also happens over a long period of time. But the bottom line is this: the way that you know that you have truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord is that you repent. You say, God, you're God. I've been playing God. I need to get out of the driver's seat and get in the passenger seat. Please forgive me for rebelling against you and trying to play God in my own life. The way you know is you repent. And you are becoming less and less comfortable with the ways of this world. You just can't continue in it. If Christ is truly the Lord of your life, there'll be a passion in you to live for His glory. To live for His glory and His purposes, listen to this, even at your own expense. You'll realize that He doesn't owe you anything. That's when you know you understand the gospel, is when you realize Jesus doesn't owe you anything. You owe Him everything. That's how you know you understand the gospel. He doesn't owe you anything. He's done everything way far and beyond what He could ever do. You owe Him your life. Every inch of your life. And so, here's my prayer for you today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to say a little prayer, and these are not magic words. Again, the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. And maybe today the Holy Spirit is leading you to cross that line, to step over and give your life to Jesus Christ. Submit to His lordship and His leadership in your life. And maybe you're here today and you're just wore out and you're tired of living for your own purposes and for your own selfish ways and the ways of this world, and you want new life. You want to be reborn spiritually. You want your mind and your heart to be different. You can say a prayer somewhat like this, and the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe You're God. I believe that You're God, and I believe that You loved me so much that You'd rather come down here on this earth and face agony and death, even though You were sinless. You'd rather die on a cross for me than spend eternity without me. And Lord Jesus, today, I want to repent. I want to confess my sins to You. I want to confess that I've been living in rebellion to You, and I need a new way of life. I've been playing God, and I need You to be God. I desperately need You to be God of my life. And so I'm asking You to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior as I put my faith in Your death on the cross and Your blood to wash away my sins and make me righteous, positionally speaking, before God. And then put Your Holy Spirit in me that, so practically speaking, even though I still struggle with sin because of my flesh, the Holy Spirit will begin this sanctification process, this growing up process in my life, and I can leave those old sinful ways behind. So today I put my faith and my trust in You as my Lord and Savior. Now, I want everybody to keep their head bowed. Unless you said that prayer, I want you to look at me for a minute. If you said that prayer, I want you to know that today Jesus has become the Lord of your life. That today He's become your Savior. Today you've become a child of God. And today you have eternal life. And one of the most important things you can do is share that with somebody. And so, take your bulletin and check on there. Put your name on there and check on there. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Or maybe there's another response. Maybe you've just rededicated your life, or maybe you've realized you need to follow Him in baptism. Whatever. Tell me about that so I can pray with you. Matt, you lead us in our closing song, please, sir.